It will be impossible to analyze each and every chapter in the book of Jeremiah, which consists of 52 chapters. The best thing to do will be to examine some of the highlights of the book of Jeremiah, primarily as they concern the theme of his message and his personal involvement with the various leaders in Judah. One central thought in the message of Jeremiah is contained in chapter 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. This was the cry of David in Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5, when he said, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. But the response of the people to Jeremiah is in the last half of verse 16 when they said, we will not walk in it. And in this verse we see the stiff-necked rebellion by the inhabitants of Judah because they are so steeped in Baalism that they simply do not want to get involved in the true worship of Jehovah. And as Jeremiah calls them back to God again and again, they continue to rebel and stiffen their necks against the call of God. Because of this stiff-necked attitude, God goes on in chapter 7 to say they are murderers and adulterers, they swear falsely, they offer sacrifices to Baal, and he says, this house which is called by my name has even become a den of robbers. I have seen it, declares the Lord. And now God looks back historically and draws the inhabitants of the land back historically to the Battle of Aphek, probably about 460 years prior to this time because it occurred in 1075, and says, go now to my place which was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at the first, and see what I did to it, because of the wickedness of my people Israel. We recall what happened there, because the tabernacle was at Shiloh in the time of Eli and his two wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and because of the wickedness of the people, they were oppressed by the Philistines, and in 1075, God came in and allowed the Philistines to take the ark, and at that time they destroyed the site at Shiloh. And the inhabitants had to run for their lives and probably salvage the tabernacle and the altar because it moved from there down to Nob, where the priests served God until they were slain by Doeg the Edomite during the reign of Saul, following which time everything moved down to Gibeon and remained there until Solomon put it in the temple during his reign. Because of this, God instructs Jeremiah in verse 16 not to pray for the people, not to intercede for them, because God is not going to hear them because of their wickedness. He is about to bring judgment on them, and it is too late for any kind of intercession. He said, I'm going to do to you just what I did to Ephraim, your brothers, verse 15. And they knew what had happened to Ephraim back in 722. God sent the Assyrians in, and he said, in like manner, I'm going to do that to you. And Jeremiah, do you see what they're doing down there in the streets? They're baking cakes to the Queen of Heaven. And even in Jeremiah's time, they were carrying on the remnants of this Babylonian religion, which had been started back in the time of Nimrod, worshiping the Queen of Heaven. And part of this worship system was the worship of Tammuz, who, according to that mythical religion, was virgin-born. And this was Satan's counterfeit, which preceded the true virgin-born Son of God. And he used this to confuse the people, and their minds were led astray by the spirit of harlotry. Just a few years later, when God carries Ezekiel into the city, Ezekiel sees the women weeping for Tammuz. And God says, because of this, I'm going to destroy these people. Jeremiah sees what's happening and says in verse 1, chapter 9, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. And this is one of the verses that we use to call Jeremiah the weeping prophet. He says in verse 14, they have walked after the stubbornness of their heart and after the Baals as their fathers taught them. And because of this, God is going to punish them. And Jeremiah weeps because he is the one that must deliver this message, and it will go unheeded. And in the midst of all of this rejection and weeping and the knowledge that all of these things will fall on the nation that he loves, God has said in chapter 15 that there will be four kinds of doom: the sword to slay, the dogs to drag off, the birds of the sky, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. And Jeremiah knows that this is going to take place, and the people are not repenting. And finally, he says in verse 15, chapter 15, "Thou who knowest, O Lord, please remember me, take notice of me, and know that because of thy sake I am enduring all of this reproach. But thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." And because Jeremiah has this relationship to the Lord God, he says, "I didn't sit in the circle of the merrymakers. Because of my relationship with you, I did not involve myself with this kind of activity. Nor did I exult because of thy hand upon me. I sat alone." And it may be that if God's hand is on you in power, as it was in Micah, you are not going to be able to involve yourself in the kinds of activities that even Christian people consider acceptable. Jeremiah continues to proclaim the message which God has given him. He has been forewarned that they will be stubborn and stiff-necked. Following his message in chapter 18, the response of the people comes in verse 18. They said, "Let us devise plans against Jeremiah. The law is not going to be lost to the priest. He's not right. Counsel is not going to be lost to the sage. And the prophet is not going to lose his divine word. Let's strike him with our tongue. Let's slander him. And let us give no heed to any of his words." Jeremiah picks up his lament to God, and he said, "God, you've heard everything they're saying against me. Should good be repaid with evil? They've dug a pit for me." And now Jeremiah, in the balance of chapter 18, calls down imprecations on the evil inhabitants in the land of Judah. And beginning in verse 19, God gives him the instruction to go buy a potter's earthenware jar. Following the purchase of this earthenware jar or jug, Jeremiah is instructed to go out in the valley of Ben-Hinnom by the entrance of the potsherd gate and begin to preach and say, "Hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. God is going to bring a great calamity because you've forsaken me." Verse 5, "You've built high places of Baal." And finally, verse 8 says, "I will make this city a desolation." Verse 9, "You will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters." And we've seen this prophesied earlier in the Old Testament because of the siege. And this will be the siege that Nebuchadnezzar lays to the city in 588, which lasts down until 586. God instructs Jeremiah and says, "Jeremiah, when you finish delivering that message, you smash that jug and say, 'Just as I'm smashing this jug, which cannot be repaired, it's smashed into 1,000 bits and pieces, this is how God is going to smash this city. And just as the jug can't be put back together, neither will the city be put back together.'" We find in chapter 20, verse 1, that when the priest, who was a chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things and heard that he had smashed the jug in this way, he had Jeremiah taken and beaten. And after having him beaten, he put him in stocks. And it came about on the next day, he released Jeremiah from the stocks. But Jeremiah said to him, "Pashur is not the name the Lord has called you, but rather Magor Misabib," which means terror on every side. And this is a prophetic statement that he makes to this man, since he continues in verse 4 and says, "Thus says the Lord, I am going to make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. And while your eyes look on, they're going to fall by the sword of their enemies. I'm going to give over all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he'll carry them away as exiles to Babylon. and I'm going to give over all the wealth of this city, and you, Pashur, and all who live in your house will go into captivity, and you will enter Babylon, and there you will die. And you will be buried, you and your friends, to whom you have falsely prophesied. In chapter 21, we see that the last king who sat on the throne sends a message to Jeremiah to find out what is going to happen. In verse 2, the king says, "Inquire of the Lord on our behalf, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is warring against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his miracles, that the enemy may withdraw from us." And I'm sure that Zedekiah knew the history of his nation, and, for example, how Hezekiah had been saved from the invading Assyrians. But Jeremiah says, this will never happen, because the king is going to come in against you. But in verse 8, he gives this command for surrender. He says, "Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. If you dwell in the city, you'll die by the sword and famine and pestilence. But if you surrender and go out and fall away to the Chaldeans, you will live, and you will have your own life as booty." Chapter 26, verse 1, occurs in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. The beginning of the reign was in 609, so this is in the earlier years. But the response of the leaders to Jeremiah's message is as intense here as it was later on. Because the Lord has said to Jeremiah in verse 2, "Go stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities. Do not omit a word. Perhaps they will listen, and everyone will turn from his evil way. And you will say to them, 'If you will not listen, then I will make this house like Shiloh.'" Verse 7, "The priests and the prophets all heard Jeremiah speaking these words. When Jeremiah brought this pronouncement of doom on them, they said in verse 8, 'You must die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house will be like Shiloh, and this city will be desolate, and all the people gathered about Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, and they're going to kill him there?' But when the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord, and they sat in the entrance of the new gate. And the priests and the prophets spoke to the officials and all the people, saying, 'A death sentence for this man, because he has prophesied against the city, and you've heard him yourselves.'" I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul, because when he began to preach in the presence of the Jews, they responded exactly the same way. Jeremiah responds in verse 12 and said, "The Lord sent me to prophesy. Amend your ways and obey the Lord. But as for me, I'm in your hands. Only you better know this," verse 15, "if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood on yourselves and on this city. For truly the Lord has sent me to speak these words in your presence." The officials and the people and the priests and the prophets scratched their beards when they heard this, and finally said in verse 16, "No death sentence for this man, because he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord." They did not want to take any chances. In fact, the old elders replied, "Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, and he said to all the people of Judah, 'Zion will be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem will become ruins, and the mountain of the house of the Lord as high places of the forest.'" We just studied that prophecy and its implications on the previous cassette. They continued in verse 9, "Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And the Lord changed his mind about the misfortune which he had pronounced against them?" These elders understood the previous prophecy, but what they did not understand was that Micah was not prophesying that to Hezekiah, but was prophesying that about an event yet to come in which they would be eyewitnesses and participants. Micah meant the prophecy for these men here in chapter 26, so they misunderstood, but at least their application was right, because they assumed that Hezekiah responded correctly to the preaching of Micah, and assumed that God changed his mind and now admitted that they were committing a great evil against themselves by not hearing the word of Jeremiah. In chapter 27, Jeremiah becomes a participant in the concept of pedagogy in biography. Now, just as Hosea had to live a life with an adulterous wife to symbolize the relationship of God and Israel. And just as Isaiah had to walk around barefoot and naked to symbolize God's judgment on Egypt and Cush, and in the same way, a few years later, Ezekiel would be forced to lie on his left side and lie on his right side to symbolize the days of the iniquity of Israel and Judah. In the same way, Jeremiah is told to construct bonds and yokes in chapter 27. God said, "You make these bonds and yokes and you put them across your neck and you wear this big yoke around. And as you walk around with the big yoke on and the bonds on, that when people see you, they're going to ask you what this means. And when they ask you what this means, you're supposed to say this: I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And all nations shall serve him," verse 8, "and it will be that the nation or the kingdom which will not serve him, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under this yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish with that nation with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, says the Lord, until I have destroyed it by his hand. But as for you, don't listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreams, your soothsayers, your sorcerers who speak to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon." And in verse 9, we have a summary of what the professional prophets and soothsayers were telling the people. And verse 10 says, "Because they prophesy a lie unto you in order to remove you far from the land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish if you revolt against this invasion by the Babylonians. But the nation which will bring its neck under the yoke," Jeremiah says, "just like I'm under this big yoke that I'm wearing, and serve the king of Babylon, I will let that nation remain on its land, and they will till it and dwell in it." Jeremiah says in verse 12, "I spoke these words to Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and I said, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him. Why will you die? So don't listen to the voice of these professional prophets saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. They prophesy falsely in my name, in order that I may drive you out." Verse 16, Jeremiah continues, "Then I spoke to the priests and to all the people, saying, don't listen to the words of your prophets. Don't listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city become a ruin?" Verse 17. Jeremiah continues to walk around preaching with the yoke on his neck. In chapter 28, verse 1, in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, that Hananiah, the son of Azar the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me, Jeremiah says, in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people. So this is in the form of a public debate. There is a confrontation between Jeremiah, the man of God, and Hananiah, the yes man, false prophet. Hananiah begins to speak. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke, the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I'm going to bring back to this place all the vessels from the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took away. I'm also going to bring back to this place Jeconiah and all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." So Hananiah has told all of the people that this threatened invasion by Nebuchadnezzar is going to be over within 2 years. There's nothing to worry about. And of course, this is the kind of message that Jeremiah has denounced before. So in verse 5, Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah, and he comes back with his side of the confrontation. And the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord confirm your words. Yet hear now this word which I'm about to speak in your hearing. The prophets who were before me and before you from ancient times prophesied against many lands and against great kingdoms. The prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then that prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent." What he said was, "Okay, Hananiah, amen, let it be so. And when peace comes about, then they'll know that you're really God's man." When Hananiah hears this, he reaches over and grabs the yoke from the neck of Jeremiah and broke it off. And now Hananiah uses Jeremiah's emblem as signifying his own message. He spoke and said, "Thus says the Lord, even so will I break within 2 years the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon." And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Jeremiah is now without a yoke because Hananiah, the evil prophet, has broken it off to symbolize his false message. God says, "You say to Hananiah, you have made yokes of iron instead of yokes of wood." Jeremiah went back privately and confronted Hananiah and said, "Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This year you are going to die because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord." And Hananiah the prophet died in the same year in the seventh month. And the peace which he proclaimed did not come about, and he died, and with him died his false message of hope. Beginning in chapter 32, about the year 587, in the 10th year of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, just prior to the time when Nebuchadnezzar will breach the wall in 586, we discover that Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard. Zedekiah had put him in prison because he had prophesied saying that the Chaldeans would take the city and that Zedekiah would be taken. In the same chapter, God instructs Jeremiah to buy the field at Anathoth, because by buying the field, he has the assurance that there will come a time after the exile when houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land, verse 15. On over in chapter 32, beginning in verse 34, God summarizes something that we discussed before from the book of Micah. "But they put their detestable things in the house, which is called by my name, and defile it. And they built the high places of Baal that are in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Moloch." Remember our commentary on Micah chapter 6, verse 7, when I discussed the worship of Moloch and how they made cast iron idols with roaring fires inside of them. And the children were burned to death as human sacrifices during this worship service. Following his repeated pronouncement of judgment on the land of Judah, in chapter 33 we discover that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time while he is still confined in the court of the guard. And God begins to give Jeremiah some tremendous promises in this chapter. He says, "Call to me and I will answer you. I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Thus says the Lord," verse 10, "yet again there shall be heard in this place, of which you say it is a waste, without man and without beast, that is, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who say, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." God said, this desolation that you are prophesying is going to be temporary. The people will be regathered to the land. And then eschatologically, in verse 14, God looks forward to that future time of restoration. Verse 17 confirms the Davidic covenant once again. David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne. Verse 20, "If you can break my covenant for the day and my covenant for the night, so that the day and night will not be at their appointed time." In other words, if you can stop the sun from rising in the morning, if you can stop the sun from setting in the evening, if you can do that, then my covenant with David, which was made back in 2 Samuel 7, will be broken. But no man can do that. Satan cannot do that. So the Davidic covenant is confirmed once again to Jeremiah while he is imprisoned and, I'm sure, in a state of depression. Chapter 36 picks up in the year 605, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, "Take a scroll and write all these words which I have spoken to you on it. And verse 4 says that Jeremiah called Baruch, and Baruch will be the amanuensis, the secretary, the scribe for Jeremiah. And following the instruction of Jeremiah, he writes all of the words which Jeremiah gives him on the scroll. But Jeremiah has been banned from the house of the Lord. The religious leaders will not let him come up there. So he tells Baruch to go up and read from the scroll in the Lord's house on a fast day, because he hopes that possibly when the people hear his words being read, their supplication will come before the Lord and everyone will turn from his evil way. Verse 8 says that Baruch did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him. And it came about in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, in the ninth month, that all the people in Jerusalem and all the people who came from the cities of Judah proclaimed a fast, and Baruch read from the book of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. And when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard the words of the Lord from the book, he went down to the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and while all the officials were sitting there, he declared to them all the words that he had heard, which Baruch had read from the scroll of Jeremiah. When they heard this, they sent up to Baruch and said, "You come down and read those things to us." When he came down, in verse 15, they said to him, "Please sit down and read to us these words of Jeremiah." When they heard all the words from Baruch, they said, "We will surely report all these words to the king." And they said, "Baruch, tell us, how did you write all these words? Was it from his mouth?" And Baruch said, "He dictated all of these words to me, and I wrote them with ink on the book." And the official said to Baruch, "You better run. Go hide yourself, you and Jeremiah both. Don't let anybody know where you are." They reported all the words to the king, and the king sent and got the scroll of Jeremiah. And while he was sitting in the winter house with a fire going in the fireplace, as the scroll was read to him, the king grabbed it and began to cut it into pieces and threw it into the fireplace. Yet the king, verse 24 says, and all his servants who heard these words were not afraid, nor did they rend their garments. So the words of Jeremiah from the Lord had no impact at all upon the king or his servants. Well, the word of the Lord came again to Jeremiah after the king burned the scroll, verse 27 says, and God tells Jeremiah to do it again. But he says, add one more thing to that this time. Because you have burned the scroll, you say concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, no one shall ever prosper on the throne of David. And your dead body is going to be cast out in the heat of the day. And I'm going to punish him and his descendants for their iniquity. So Jeremiah took another scroll and he gave it to Baruch. And he wrote on it at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim had burned with fire, and many other words like those were added to them. This is the end of number 31.